Well, there's that familiar music, and we're also back to our familiar format. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are taking, our lines are open for you to call about anything you'd like to. The last 5 days, we have not been able to take calls. There's been an ongoing debate for 5 days between myself and Dr. James White on the subject of Calvinism. And this being the first day of open lines since then, I realize there may be two kinds of people who want to call in. One, those who, while listening to the debate, wished and were itching to call in and ask either Dr. White or myself something. And I believe we have some new Calvinist listeners here to the broadcast because our website has been just going crazy the past 5 days. There's just been so many people hitting it. I think the hits on our website website tripled each day that we had the debate. I have to assume that a lot of those who came to our website during that debate are people who came over from James White's website. He's much more famous than I am, so they knew he was debating, and they came over. Perhaps many of those are listening today and would like to call in, and you feel like James White didn't challenge me enough, and you'd like to challenge me further. Fine. We would be glad to take your calls about Calvinism, but there's another kind of caller, and that would be those who have never enjoyed the subject of Calvinism at all, and they've been waiting 5 days to be able to get their question about, the ABC, anything but Calvinism. I know people have told me that whenever the subject of Calvinism comes up, even as a question on the show, they just tune it out because it's so boring to them. It's different strokes for different folks, obviously. But I think Calvinism is probably going to be the topic with our first caller today, Jim from Torrington, Connecticut, our old friend. Good to hear from you, Jim.
Hey, Steve. How are you?
Good.
Yeah, no, I wasn't going to get into anything today. I'm just calling to see, give some, feedback on the debate and just see what you thought about it. How'd you think it went?
I think it would have gone much better if we had done all 5 days what we did yesterday.
I absolutely do. I think basically the first 3 days with the 12-minute segments, you're kind of just talking past each other.
Yep.
I think it was much, much better yesterday where you actually had some interaction. I said this with Gene Cook's debate with you. You both made good points. And Steve, I can see both systems being almost equally valid. Now, I know one can't be, and it's often, when you get people of your level, you're a very good Bible teacher in James's level. It's very hard to discern. If you try to be objective and look at, it's just very hard to discern.
Uh-huh. Well, when you say almost equal value, I think what could be said is there's almost an equal number of proof texts for each system.
Well, it's not only
that's not saying that the that's not saying that they're of about equal value because see, Calvinism and Arminianism have radically different perceptions of who God is.
Right.
And I believe both systems contain Christians. But I believe that it makes a big difference whether you think God is the kind of God that Calvinism teaches or if you believe that God is the kind of God that the early church taught for the first 3 centuries.
Right. And I understand. And you actually have church history on your side. I will admit that. It doesn't mean you're right, though. That's number one. And number two, like I said, I think you both did a good job. I listened to Tuesday's show twice now. Was it Tuesday? Yeah. No. What was the last show?
The Tuesday was the controversial show.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Problems.
I was very disappointed in both of you, both in you and James. There was just no decorum there. There was hardly any graciousness on either part, I don't think.
Twice, you say? You listened to it twice?
Yeah.
Let me just get my response to that, because I felt after that program that things had gone badly.
Right.
So I went back and listened to it again the next day. And I listened. I was listening for all the parts that I thought were bad when they were happening, mm-hmm. And I thought, well, this is just, no one is being rude here. I felt it was a little rude for him to pretend like he didn't know I was asking him a question and have a silence there. And then he'd say, oh, you're talking to me. That seemed a little juvenile, but apart from that, he said, of course, at his blog, he says that I was very rude and I talked over him. I think if you listen to it fairly, you'll see that I said, I want to use my 12 minutes to ask you a series of questions.
Right.
I said, these are short questions. They have short answers. Most of them can be answered yes or no. I said I want to give you adequate time to answer them, but I want to have short answers if possible so I can ask several questions. So I asked him a question, and we began to interact a little bit, and then he started to go off on something that was not related to the question, but which he had talked about at great length the previous day. And I interrupted and said, let's not go there right now because we have that recorded from yesterday. I want to ask some more questions.
Yeah,
now, apparently he thought that was very rude of me. But it was, frankly, it was my time of the debate to inquire about him, not to turn him loose to go off and give another rant. I wanted him to actually stick to the questions I was asking so that we could ask some related questions.
Right.
He doesn't even know where I was going. I mean, he has no idea where I was going with the question because we only got through one or two questions, and I had a series of six or seven that I was trying to trace an exegetical pattern through Paul's treatment of Romans 1, but he was not interested in doing that.
I just you know, from my point of view, I think you both kind of talked over each other, and I think you're just both talking past each other. That's what it seemed like to me. Yes, James White was guilty of that. I don't know if you maybe were a little bit too. I mean, you know, to be honest, if I come down with James White, some of the passages like in Romans 3 and John 6, I do believe those are universal passages. But at the same time, I have to say that you held your end very well. I mean, James really is a professional debater. And, that's what he does all the time. And I thought you did pretty good.
Well, I didn't actually intend to do pretty good. I just intended to defend what the Bible says. And there's two philosophies of debate, you know. There's political debate,
right,
which I think a lot of Christians think that Christian debate is that too. But in political debate, the debate is not to show that one thing is true and another thing is false. The thing is to get people to vote for your party. You know, the politician simply wants to make a good impression for his side. No one is really concerned about what's true and what's not true. It's a competition between two parties.
Right.
In Christian debate, it seems to me that two people who see things from different angles should be able to sit down and without any ego involved, without any particular agenda involved, to acknowledge that they are coming from two different positions, but to look at the scriptures very honestly, including looking at their own position very critically, and not have any ego involved, just say, hey, you know, what I would have liked is for him to say at one point, and I would say this in any debate, and I have said it before, you know, well, you make a good point. I think this is one of my weaker points on my position that you're pointing out here.
Yeah, you did that with Romans 8, as a matter of fact, the chain of redemption in there.
Sure.
You know? Yeah. And
but see, that's because I look at a debate as an opportunity to investigate the truth and to help hopefully elucidate the truth. I did not get the impression from the way that Dr. White debated that that was his
And I would say he was probably coming more from a position, Steve, that he believes he's defending the truth and his is the truth. So whether it's ego or not, I don't know, but he believes that is the gospel, and he's passionate about that, and I can understand that. You know, I mean, you know, like I said, I wish it had gone like it did yesterday with the time minutes.
That's what I would have liked, too. You know, Jim, what I thought was going to happen was that on the first day, we were each going to simply present positive positions.
Right.
And that the other 4 days, we would do something like what we did yesterday.
Right.
But what happened is, you know, he went first, which is fine. Or I don't remember. No, maybe I went first. I don't remember the first day. But whenever he brought up his point, I know what it was. I think I had wanted to interact, and he wanted to do a position. So I had prepared no position statement. So I just talked off the top of my head and the first time. And then when he spoke, he, as he always does, you know, raises questions for me for my position. So, and I love being asked questions because I love to answer them. And so I use my time to answer the questions. But
yeah, you did that a couple times, as a matter of fact.
All the time. You know, I finally realized by about the third day, you know, I'm spending so much time answering his questions that I haven't had a chance to present my position yet.
And then you finally did, but he had you on your heels the whole time.
Yeah. Well, he was dictating the course of the debate, which is okay. I mean, that's frankly my fault. I mean, whoever lets the other one do it, you know, that's going to happen.
Right. So, you know, I when it came to biblical points, I thought you both made. I don't think he had a good answer for Matthew 23. I sided with him on Romans 3:8 and John 6. But then you made some other very good points. There was one question I think I emailed you, but of course you couldn't get it in. I'd like to know, and I've never actually heard this from a Calvinist actually tell me. when they say a man does evil, for instance, Joseph's brother, did God put that in their hearts, or did God simply exploit what was there? Exploiting what was there, taking away his restraining grace is one thing. Putting the actual thought in the heart of a man to do evil is another, in my mind.
Right, and you know what Calvin said.
Yeah, well, I think he said that God actually doesn't plant the thoughts.
Absolutely,
yeah.
Absolutely. He said Calvin said is that God does not find man
wicked,
he makes man wicked.
Well, okay, I would tend to agree with that, Steve, in the sense that, you know, in our nature, the way God made us, without the dwelling, the influence of the Holy Spirit, yes, we are wicked, all right? But, you know, in real time, does God actually implant thoughts, evil thoughts in the hearts of men? Or does he...
What does James say?
Well, James says that God does not tempt a man. This may be something different, though, and I'm not sure. You know, that's why I say I'm unclear how Calvinists would answer that.
Yeah.
To me, it's a problem biblically and, philosophically, but, you know. I don't know.
Well, Jim, you know, I'd like to talk to you for the whole hour.
And,
my lines have been
full
since the beginning.
Yeah, I just want to call and say, you know, it was good that you guys did it. I'm actually going to go back and listen to the whole series again. And, I just thank you for your work, Steve. I love you, and I love what you do.
Oh, I know that, Jim. Hey, could I say something while you're there? Because I don't want to say it after you're gone, because then you wouldn't be able to respond to all that.
Right.
Just real quickly. You're pretty convinced that in Romans chapter 3, where it says there's, none that does good, there's none that seeks after God, none that understands, so forth. That's literal and absolute. You're aware, of course, that Paul was quoting a psalm.
Yeah, and I know the psalm, and I know what it's
right.
Says in the psalm.
But elsewhere, I'm going somewhere else. In Titus, Paul also quotes somebody else that he agrees with.
Mm-hmm.
And about the Cretans, remember?
Yeah, about them always being liars.
Yeah, they're all liars, they're all slow bellies, right. They're all gluttons. Do you suppose there were any Cretans that were not?
But then again, he said that testimony was true.
Right,
so
but what did he understand it to mean? What did he mean? See, that's the point. Of course he said it was true. He quoted Psalm 14 in Romans 3 and said that's true. He quoted a Cretan poet in Titus chapter 2 and said that's true too. But in what sense are they true? They're true as generalities. They're not true as absolute statements.
Okay, I would have to take it because I think in Romans 3 he's building the case for the universal guilt of man. And that is everybody. That is everybody. Universal guilt. I think that's the way he's going there. He's taking scripture. And you know, Paul has taken scripture out of content and put meanings on it that it didn't have in the Old Testament.
I don't think so. I think he saw meanings that were sometimes deeper in some.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
I don't think that's what he's doing there. But anyway, Jim, we can talk again. I love talking to you. It's always been fun.
But anyways, that's just where I take it. I love your ministry, Steve. Always have. Thank you.
All right, Jim. Always loved your calls.
Okay.
And you.
Bye-bye.
Bye, brother. Talk to you later. All right. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. And for the first time since we went on the air today, our lines are open. Oops, no longer. That's old news. If you want to take down this phone number, next time I finish talking to a caller and a line opens up, you can call me. Oh, that line opened up again. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Let's talk next to Vernon from Salinas, California. Hey, Vernon, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, how you doing, Steve? You know what? You guys had a very, very interesting week. I have to agree with the first caller that Tuesday you guys did get a little bit on top of each other. It was hard for me to discern which one you guys were talking over each other, but I can understand the passion in both of you. I think that yesterday's show, which was, Wednesday? I think yesterday's show was a little more of a controlled debate. I mean, you guys went back and forth and everything with the questions and everything. I thought that was very good. You know, but it just really, I mean, like your first caller, Jim, was saying, you know, a lot of things that Dr. White was saying did kind of make a lot of sense. And it really, like, drew me back to really think, like, okay, If there are human beings down here that God is making wicked, then who is saved? I mean, is the evil thoughts that go into my mind and the evil thought or into my heart, is God putting them there? Because from what I can understand, all those evil thoughts come from the devil. They don't come from God. You know, But, you know, it kind of really, like, threw me for a loop, you know, especially reading Romans and reading Thessalonians, the second Thessalonians, when, you know, he says that he
sends strong delusion on those who don't receive the love of truth. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, and I read that last night, and it just had me, you know, thrown for a twist. And, you know, right away I got on my knees praying that, God, please don't cloud my mind so I don't see the deception and don't let me fall. But it does. I mean, the whole week, I mean, it really, really just totally stimulated my mind. I mean, you know,
God, that's what it should do. Yeah, and I'm glad it took you back and made you think again, because Christians need to rethink their theology more often than they do. Most people just learn a default theology when they get saved and learn how to parrot it and never hear what the other side says. That's why I do enjoy debate. I think it's a good learning exercise.
It was a very good learning exercise. I mean, you guys had your times and everything, but I want to say overall for both you and Dr. Wright, I give you guys a B. I give you guys a B plus on both of you guys laying out your theories. And it really, and that's what you're supposed to do. It's supposed to stimulate us Christians to go back to our books, you know, go back to the Bible, read it for ourselves, get on our knees, pray that the Holy Spirit opens up our mind. Because, I mean, the truth is only going to come from God. He's going to show us the real truth. And, you know, but anyway, after, you know, the discussion, I kind of felt like, man, you know, everything just seems like it's so twisted and it's so hard to understand. And it's like, is this the way that that God really wanted the Bible to be? I mean, where it says some things are just so hard to understand. I mean, it's not really an easy book to grasp in the first place.
Well, you know what? Let me just give you my perspective on that. I don't consider the Bible to be hard to understand. I think the Bible becomes more hard to understand if we read it after we've already been taught by somebody what it's supposed to say. Because if we've been taught that the Bible teaches a certain thing, then we are inclined to look for that doctrine in our reading. And then if we see things that don't fit that doctrine, we either ignore them or get confused about them, bulldoze over them, and just keep believing what we do, or else we might change our minds. I'll tell you about my own journey real quickly here, because there's other people waiting, but I was raised Baptist, so a lot of my views were not strictly Calvinistic, but I was probably leaning more on the Calvinistic side more than on the non-Calvinistic side in those years. And I never heard any teaching against Calvinists from any sector. When I started going to Calvary Chapel when I was 16, Chuck Smith is not a Calvinist, but never came out. He never spoke against Calvinism. And that's when I really began reading my Bible through again and again and again. And I realized that initially it was a little confusing to me, because I had been taught eternal security, and I still would see some passages that sounded that way. At least I would read them through that lens. But I also saw passages that didn't seem to sound that way, so it seemed confusing. And I remember there's two different people who later became very good friends of mine. But when I first met them on different occasions, they both asked me the same question and got very angry with me. Both of them became friends later on. But each of these guys, when they first met me, they said, "What do you believe about once saved, always saved?" And my honest answer was, when I'm reading Romans, I believe in it. When I'm reading Hebrews, I don't believe in it. You know?
Right.
And,
right.
I mean, that was my position. I felt it was a confusing subject. But but I realize now, in retrospect, the reason it was confusing to me is because there are verses in Hebrews that can no way fit into the doctrine of eternal security. And there are verses in Romans that sound like they teach it. But as I began to look at those verses more carefully, I realized they don't necessarily teach it. I have only been taught to read that into them. And, you know, I don't deny that it takes some serious effort to study the Bible and get to understand it. But I believe that a simple mind, I'm a simple man. I mean, I have no education. I have a high school education. I got a high school education. That's all. And but I'll tell you something that's very important. When you say, "Well, this sounds so confusing, the scholars just don't agree." Well, I'm not a scholar. I'm just a thinker. And I have discovered, I've read the scholars now for 40 years and analyzed their arguments on both sides, every side of almost every issue now, because I read extensively from theological works from the scholars. And one thing I discovered a long time ago is, the fact that a man has a PhD or two or three does not mean that at any point in his education he ever learned how to think critically about his own views. Because scholarship very often means you learn from your professors what they learned from their professors,
mm-hmm.
who learned them from previous professors. And someone back there did some serious thinking, but there's so much there that the student just says, my professors are smart guys. There's some very intelligent and important people who taught these things. Who am I to question them? I don't want to reinvent the wheel. And so they simply learn how to argue for the position that they learned from their professors and so forth. And scholarship often is simply the ability to regurgitate what your professors taught you. That's what learning in school often is. But I didn't have the advantage or disadvantage of that kind of education. I was just a Bible reader and a thinking person. And you know what? My views changed on so many different things over the 20-something years that I first was in the ministry. It's been closer to 40 years now. I haven't changed much in the last 20, but a few things I have. But, my views radically changed on so many major issues as I just read the Bible. And as I look back now, I think, you know, the views that I now hold are the views that are historic Christianity. I just didn't know that until I discovered them in the Bible myself. And I really think the Bible's not that unclear unless you're reading it through a lens that someone else has put on your face for you.
And that could explain all of us. I mean, there's yep. Everything that I learned from the Bible, I learned from my grandmother. Everything uh-huh. my mom learned from the Bible, she learned from my grandmother. So it's been taught from my grandmother, my mom. My mom taught me. And now when I enter into these different views, like listen to you yesterday, I can understand what you're saying. Yeah, I'm looking at it through the lens that I was brought up to look at it, you know.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I'm thinking, you know, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross benefited the whole world. So it kind of throws me for a loop that, okay, that God would, you know, lead people into their sin and, you know, confuse them and all that. And I'm still kind of twisted about it. And I mean, well, in the end, the only thing I can do and the only thing we all can do is just pray.
Yeah, I got to pray and study. Or maybe even more than study. Study is very important. But right. Meditate day and night on the Word of God. That's where the growth in understanding comes. Certainly study is good, too. I think that the way to grow in the knowledge of Scripture is to study responsibly and meditate continually.
Yeah. You know what, Steve? God bless you. I know you got a lot of more calls.
Yeah, I got
to move on. I appreciate everything that you do for the narrow path, and I appreciate everything you do for us Christians who listen to your station devotedly every day at 2 o'clock. And I'm one of those guys. I'm a UPS driver. I always have you on at 2 o'clock. I pull over, take my lunch, and it's study time for a whole hour.
How come you don't bring me any packages?
How come I'm not what?
How come you don't bring me packages, man? You're a UPS driver.
Yeah, you're way in Santa Cruz. I'm here in.
All right, I'll let you off. That's a good excuse. Okay, Vernon, I got to run.
All right, brother. Have a good one.
Great to hear from you. God bless you.
God bless
you.
Bye-bye.
Let's talk next to Don calling from Salem, Oregon. We have one line open for you at 1-800-438-5090. Don, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
Steve, I'm appreciating what's being said, and I'm almost sorry that you cut off your first caller.
Yeah, he's interesting. He's been calling me for 15 years, even before I had my own show. He was calling me on another show, but he's very interesting, a great guy.
Well, he was bringing up things that, well, I think I listened to at least three, maybe four of the shows, which I really enjoyed. And he seemed to have gone back over them and picked out these things and was really a good critic.
Uh-huh.
That's not a negative statement.
Right.
And I feel like you were getting into some things. Even when I was listening, I couldn't grasp everything. I didn't have the mental ability or background or whatever to grasp all the logical thoughts that you guys were going through. You were talking about ego. My personal opinion is I don't think you can get involved in these things without your ego popping up every once in a while.
Well, that's true. That's our default mental state is ego. On the other hand, one can be extremely on the alert for ego if they hate it, you know?
Yes.
If you realize that your ego could so easily get wrapped up in this and that'll spoil everything if it does, you can stand guard against it. Yeah, I'm not sure you can always avoid it entirely, but you can do a pretty good job if it's your priority.
I enjoy both of you. And there were some issues that I wanted to bring up, but I think that there's other people probably like me that's on the line who wants to talk to you. And I just wanted to say that I felt that you both did a good job. How to set, I didn't know. Well, you sort of pointed out some of the problems that you were having and, you hadn't laid out the program, I think, you thought as constructively as you could have. But I thought it was good. And
I'll tell you something that was going on here in my studio. You know, people hear me say, oh, my computer crashed or whatever. It's not that my computer crashes. But I do this program by being linked to our flagship station in Salinas by an Internet connection through GoToMyPC. And so I'm accessing their computer screen and doing this while I'm doing it. And it by default, it crashes. I mean, it goes off if I don't do anything on the screen for 15 minutes. And so several times during the program, because I'm not activating anything, I'm not taking calls or whatever, the thing would just crash. And then I'd have to reactivate. It takes two different passwords at two different points. And I hear, while I'm trying to talk and think off the top of my head, I'm also trying to enter these passwords. And that happened every single program except the last one. But so I was a bit distracted at times, and I, you know, as I said, I was talking off the top of my head, and it's kind of hard to do that while you're trying to enter passwords and reactivate a program. But I appreciate your call, Don. I do need to take some more calls. I appreciate your comments.
All right.
God All right. You, you too. Bye now. Okay, that's one line open for you at 1-800-438-5090. David from Santa Cruz, California. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, hi. I thought I had another one in front of me. Yeah, I'm calling from Santa Cruz. You made a comment about the passage in Romans chapter 2 about there is none that is righteous.
Chapter 3, right. Mm-hmm.
Or chapter 3, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And what I was understanding, this was not from what somebody told me, but what I was reading, was that that would make sense if you know, sort of took verses 21 and 22 as the basis, meaning that there really is no righteousness apart from the righteousness of God that's imparted, you know, to us and imputed through Christ.
Uh-huh.
So in that sense, you know, then there really wouldn't be any righteous, you know, the people even who knew God in the Old Testament, you know, mighty men of God, David, mm-hmm. Moses, and so forth, they weren't even then considered righteous because they fell all the time. They were saved like we are by their faith in God and their relationship with God.
Yeah,
so that's
yet,
how
of course,
I understood it.
But there are men in the Old Testament who are described as righteous, people like Job.
Right, and I think then, see, I think, you know, God can sort of relate righteousness as it relates to our world condition. In other words,
sure.
Job was the most righteous man based on the world condition. But then all of a sudden when you say that the righteousness of God, it's a whole different animal. Nobody is righteous.
Right.
Except for Christ.
Okay, here's the passage. For those of you who don't know the passage, we're talking about is Romans 3. And beginning at verse 9, Paul says, what then are we, he means we Jews, better than they, better than the Gentiles? He says, not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. He says, as it is written. Now, here Paul quotes from five different passages in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. all of them from different Psalms, except for one from Isaiah.
Correct.
And he strings them together. It says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, these are actually snippets from several different Old Testament passages, and what Paul is doing is establishing the fact that the Jews are no better than the Greeks, because these passages, as he points out in verse 19, are directed to the Jews. Mm-hmm. Now what Paul's trying to do in chapter 3 of Romans, I believe, is point out to the Jewish people, who he's made it very clear that's who he's talking to in chapter 2, mm-hmm. verse 17, he says, you indeed are called a Jew, you boast in the law, and so forth. So he's talking to Jewish people, and they think that because they are Jewish and possess the law, that they are more righteous than other people who do not possess the law. And what he's pointed out in chapter 2 is you will find people who do not possess the law, Gentiles, who do by nature the things written in the law, and you'll find Jews who don't obey the law.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 9 of chapter 3, when he says, are we any better than they, he means, are we Jews any better than the Gentiles?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, no, and let me prove it to you, he says. He quotes all these passages from the Old Testament, and he finishes by saying in verse 19, and these are talking about Jews. He doesn't say it in those words. He says,
I understand that, and I don't think that really necessarily negates
where I'm going with this, what I want to say about it is,
okay.
He is not making absolute statements about all people. Although the language sounds absolute, they are coming from poetic passages that are full of hyperbole, exaggerations.
Right.
The same psalm that says, there's none that seek after God, the psalmist says, these bad people, they eat up my people like bread. Well, that's a poetic, non-literal statement. Even later on in one of these quotes, he says, the poison of asps is under their tongues.
Mm-hmm.
These people don't have snake venom in their mouths.
Sure, no, I understand.
This is hyperbole. And also it says in this passage, their feet run to shed blood. Well, I don't have very many non-Christian friends whose feet are running to shed innocent blood. It's true, some people do, but this is not describing every person.
No, I understand that. I guess the question that comes up into my mind and is that, like, you know, the scripture talks about Job being the most righteous man. Then if he was righteous, would he really have needed to have faith to be saved?
Well, nobody is totally righteous. And if the psalm is simply saying nobody is as righteous as they should be and nobody seeks God as much as they should, nobody does it all the time, then, of course, that would be true of all people.
Yeah, I mean, the way I see it is that essentially the Jews were, you know, again, pretty arrogant, thinking that they were above it all because of the law. And what he's saying is, no, you're just as unrighteous as the Greeks. But the whole idea, whether you're Greek or Roman or Jew,
is that
you're going into the following passages, which talks about what Christ did to...
Yes.
Essentially, provide a path for salvation, whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a Roman.
That is where he's going with it. The point he's making is that the Jews who think they're better than the Gentiles simply by being Jews are not, and they need Christ just as much as the Gentiles do. That's your point, and that's what I think.
Yeah, and like I say, from there, but now the other thing too is, like you, I, a long time ago, we probably got saved somewhere around the same time, I pretty much just wanted to seek the truth no matter what the cost.
Uh-huh.
And so, and also like you, I was typically, came out of a Baptist background, but then went into a, you know, charismatic background and found errors with both of them and realized that I wasn't going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, well, gee, that's what Pastor so-and-so told me.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to say, well, didn't you have a Bible and can't you pray and can't you seek on your own? The other thing, too, in terms of being, having a simple the Bible sometimes being simple and we overcomplicate things, there was a real classic thing, and I'll just share it real quick here, that, most of your listeners know who Ryrie is, correct?
Yeah, probably.
Okay. Well, I read this book that he'd written, and he doesn't believe in the perpetuity of spiritual gifts, at least some of them, like speaking in tongues. And so he went through this whole big explanation of 1 Corinthians 13. And he was talking about, in verse 8, it says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Then it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So what he did is he was saying, well, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and when the perfect comes, those will be done away. But he said there was a distinction here in that it says tongues will cease. And so he related that to tongues were going to cease right after the early church and so on. You know what I mean? And he just went on and on and on. And I could just see people reading that and going, wow, how insightful. You know what I mean? How brilliant. You know, this guy is just really laying it on.
And
so I was praying about it, and I was reading the thing and studying. I looked up all the Greek words and all that stuff, and I was reading it. And the Lord just showed me that it was all it was grammatic, that you ceased to speak. If you had said, we're going to do away with tongues, the only way you could say that and have it be grammatically correct is if you went and cut people's tongues out physically. And you don't speak in part. You either speak in tongues or you don't. So it was just a real simple grammatic thing in the text, and he missed the simplicity of that and then went through this whole thing to make it sound based on his presupposition.
All right. Hey, I'm running out of time, David, but I agree with you.
Okay.
I agree that that happens.
Okay, take care.
Thanks for your call.
Bye.
Bye now. Let's talk next to Karen from Portland, who's been waiting a long time to be on with us. Karen, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hello. I listened to your program, and me not being from an ex-Jesusing people, nor of a European Christic theology, I found it really interesting to listen to, you know, some professional exegesising. It sounded like, it did sound very legal, like I was thinking maybe he'd be like a good defense attorney or prosecuting attorney, maybe corporate or congressional level. And then I was very concerned that if he's speaking, you know, these concepts of Calvinism or Augustinianism or anyway, to the world, you know, that not all Christians of Jesus Christ share his professional and personal beliefs. So I had concern that he was so good at what he did, you know, that what he's saying apparently wasn't totally your belief, nor is it totally my belief, but he was so good at what he did.
Well, that's what he does. Actually, he's the man has two PhDs. And I think he's working on his third. Okay, so he's a smart guy, and he practically debates for a living. He's debated, I would imagine, scores of debates on different subjects, and that's what he does. So I mean, it's sort of like politicians do that for a living, lawyers do that for a living, some Christian apologists do that for a living, and that's. I mean, when I say for a living, I don't mean to say that's where he gets all of his income. He sells books and things, too. But
yeah.
The point is that it's what he does as a career.
Well,
and,
I hope for his sake
he's good at
not
it.
Spread any kind of inaccuracies or untruth with such a great talent as he has.
Well, we would wish that about all broadcasters. I mean, everybody has their own opinions, obviously including myself, some of which could be wrong. And yet we do broadcast them. Maybe I don't have as much talent as he has, but there are other guys on the radio who do have as much talent as he has and that are saying things that are not true. So, I mean, it really, obviously, we have to pray that humans will have discernment and that on when you talk about controversial things, that you hopefully present them with a measure of humility and let people know there are different views out there so that they don't think necessarily that all Christians believe this. He mentioned in the course of his... one of his talks, that he had met an atheist who had the default view of Calvinism. And Dr. White was making the point that, you see, you don't have to be taught Calvinism to see it in the Bible. Even this atheist knew it was there. Well, I doubt that the atheist got it from reading the Bible. Atheists rarely read the Bible. In all likelihood, the atheist's exposure to Christianity had been Calvinistic. But what I have found is that atheists object to God many times on the basis of Calvinistic assumptions. That is, maybe not in every case. I'm sure there's other reasons to object to God, but many of the atheists I've talked to, they say they can't believe in a God who would do such and such. And the such and such that they name is not something that the Bible says God does. It's something that Calvinism teaches God does. And I believe the Calvinistic view does not adorn the goodness and the graciousness of God. It does definitely exalt his sovereignty, that is, his ability to do whatever he wants, which, by the way, is a truth. He does have that ability, though it's not one of his most attractive traits. His most attractive trait is his love and his mercy and his grace. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, Paul said, not preaching his sovereignty. Karen, my lines are full, and I don't have much time left.
Okay, I had one thought I had on Calvinism itself about the will of God in all things.
Mm-hmm.
My response was... I experienced free will, and then the the gospel of repentance, which Jesus Christ, which Christ brought to us on this earth to bring us, you know, that repentance to me manifests that we do in fact have free will to move about, and that I'm not an auto, some kind of auto robot.
Yeah.
Of God's
will. I certainly agree with you about that. Now, what they would say is that, well, you think that repentance and believing and all the choices you're making are made freely, but there's a secret hand behind all things that happen, that God has ordained everything that happens. So even if you repent, actually, though you don't know it or sense it, they would say God ordained that you'd repent. And if you don't repent, although you're not aware of God's activity in it, God is one who ordained that you would not. So they would say your testimony that you've just given means nothing to them, because all you're doing is saying, I know I can repent, and that means I have free will. I agree with you, Karen, about that. But they would say, no, in their understanding, the Bible teaches something else than that. But I'm not sure which Bible verse could ever be honestly said to teach that. But, Karen, I got to move along before I run out of time here.
Thanks a lot.
Good talking to you.
Okay, bye-bye.
God bless. Bye-bye. Let's talk to Greg now from Peyton, Colorado. Greg, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Hey, I guess I have a little different insight on Tuesday's program. I don't think that you were rude in any sense at all. I think you were just trying to use your time wisely, and James could have used his time for rebuttal.
Right, no, he could.
But that's, anyway, that has nothing to do with much. I guess I'm not really sure if mine is really a question or a comment, but one thing I noticed is during one of the programs, James, and I notice a lot of Calvinists do, is they're so quick to jump on the bandwagon, like James said, I think it was yesterday, of, you know, the whole world is in sin, and the whole world is sinners, which I completely and utterly agree with. But then all of a sudden, in the same breath, they'll say, well, but the whole world can't get saved. And that, to me, just, unless I'm just looking at things wrong here.
I thought about that when he said something the other day. I mean, your point is quite correct, I think. We were talking about Romans 3, and he pointed out, that what Paul's point here is that all the world will be condemned. All the world is under sin. And I wanted to say, is that the same all the world that Jesus died for and is the propitiation for?
Exactly.
And of course, in his mind, no. No, in his mind, when it says all the world sins, that really means everybody. But when it says that Jesus died for the sins of the world, or he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, or that he's the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, that's not the same world. And I say, well, where do you make that distinction?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's not just me, then.
No, we're both crazy.
Yeah, I think I'm probably a little more. But I think you did well, by the way, and thank you for being articulate, and thanks for doing the show.
Greg, thank you for your call, and articulate is exactly what I did not think that I was. But I mean, although I'd like to be articulate, I'm not saying it's bad, I just didn't think I came off very articulately, but I did feel that more important than being articulate was being clear thinking. And that is something that I really, well, everyone knows who listens to the show, I'm not really that articulate. At least when I listen to myself on it, I go, I'm slow of speech, I'm not very articulate. But that's not a criticism of myself that embarrasses me. I personally just want to think clearly and encourage my listeners to think clearly. It is possible to take another approach with your listeners, and that is to bulldoze them with slick rhetoric and rapid-fire scriptures without talking about what they mean in context. And some people do that. That is a method that I chose 38 years ago to not do in my ministry, and I've tried to live up to that. But Greg, I appreciate those comments.
All right, well, yeah, have a great day.
And same to you. God bless you. Bye now. We did have a caller online until just now from Columbus, Ohio. He got tired of waiting, but he just hung up just as I was about to go to his call. And actually, our lines, therefore, have cleared. We have about, well, less than 10 minutes, but that's enough if you want to give me a call. The number here is 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. And for those of you in Texas, I'm speaking down in Houston this weekend. I'm flying there tomorrow morning. I'll be speaking, it's not so much speaking, it's just kind of fielding questions and hosting discussion in a home on Friday night and Saturday day. You can get information about that. Boy, where can you get that at first? I don't know if the phone number is at my website or not. I hope it is. If it's not, you can find it at our Bible forum, which, by the way, is having some technical difficulties right now. We're going to get that up. Anyway, Rusty from Portland is our next caller. Rusty, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. How you doing? Good afternoon.
All right. Good to hear from you.
Hey, I have a question about, I didn't get to listen to all the shows. I'm a delivery driver, so I was in and out of my truck a lot during that hour. And in fact, even some days I wasn't able to listen but about 5 or 10 minutes of it. So, but this is something that has been on my mind a lot. I mean, it's this debate that you had has really stimulated me to really think about this a lot. But one thing that, you know, when he first, the very first episode, Dr. White said that it was, that he believed that the, I'm assuming your view, or that the view that anyone who disagreed with his view was heresy. And then at the end, his closing comments was that, you know, that, you know, as another caller, maybe it was you that said it, you know, earlier in your show today, that, you know, that the entire world, you know, is, you know, that there's just a desperate need out there to get this message out, meaning, you know, his message. What is the difference in, say, how a Calvinist would evangelize, and say someone like you would evangelize? What's the difference? What would be the difference in the message?
Well, that depends on the Calvinist. I mean, there are some Calvinists who evangelize just the same way anyone else does. They would just preach Christ crucified, the sinfulness of man, the need to repent and turn to Christ, but they would do so within their mind, holding the assumption that the people they're speaking to are either predestined to be saved or not. They believe that they should preach the same message to all people because they don't know which ones are predestined to be saved. So they throw out the seed, as it were, and they know it falls on different kinds of hearts, and some will respond and some won't. So a lot of Calvinists will just evangelize the way anyone else would. Now, there are some popular means of evangelism today that Calvinists would not use and which probably should not be used. I mean, but one area where I would differ from them in my evangelistic, I would have no qualms about telling an unbeliever who's broken and down he's convicted about his life and his sin, his life is ruined. I have no problem telling him that God is in sympathy with him, that God is on his side, that God loves him. Now, a Calvinist can't say that to anybody. And they, if you ask them, they'll tell you that they can't say that to anybody because they don't know who Jesus died for and who he didn't, because in their view, he only died for the elect, and nobody knows who the elect are. So they cannot tell any particular person, Jesus died for you, or Jesus is on your side, or Jesus loves you, because for all they know, the person they're speaking to might not be elect, and if that's true in their theology, then Jesus doesn't love them, not in the way that you're suggesting. He didn't die for them. He doesn't want them saved, or else he would have elected them. The fact that he didn't elect them means he didn't want them to be saved. And therefore, consistent Calvinists, and I've known many who say this, they will never tell anybody that Jesus died for them or that Jesus loves them. They can't. In fact, the first time Dr. White critiqued me on his own show, maybe a year ago, he was playing some parts of my recorded lectures about Calvinism, and I said something like this. I said, you know, how could anyone, if Calvinism is true, how can anyone tell an unbeliever that God loves them? And Dr. White said something like, well, you don't have to tell people that God loves them. Just preach the gospel. And if they're, you know, if they're elect, they'll be saved. You don't have to tell them that God loves them. And I suppose that may be true. But when Paul preached in Athens and when Paul preached in Lystra and when Paul preached the gospel, part of the gospel, which means good news, is that God does care. God is on your side. He even told the pagans, he says, God has shown tokens of his mercy by sending you rain and harvest and so forth. I mean, he's trying to point out to them, God is a good God. God is a God who's actually on your side and wants you to come to know him. And therefore, that's something a Calvinist would not say. And they would not say it because, I mean, they'd be proud of not saying it. And as I'm not gossiping about them. They would be proud to tell you they won't say that because it's conflicting with their theology. However, they would still preach Christ crucified and resurrected and Lord. Those are the important parts of the gospel anyway. And whereas if a Calvinist and I both preach that same message, they would preach it thinking that some portion of their audience is probably elect and some portion is probably not elect. I would preach it thinking anyone in the audience, it could be no one, it could be all of them, but everyone has the opportunity to respond to this message if they and they have a choice in the matter.
Huh.
That'd be the difference.
Okay. Well, I didn't realize that they believe that way, but that kind of clears up a lot of, for me, a lot of why they believe what they believe.
Yeah. I'm almost out of time. I need to take another call, brother.
Okay, man. Thanks for answering my question. I appreciate it.
Good talk to you. I only have about 3 minutes left, so I need to move along. God bless you.
I'll talk to you again. Bye.
All right. Bye now. Okay, we'll talk next to Dylan from Beaverton, Oregon. Dylan, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks for calling. Thanks for letting me call. I enjoyed your debates and appreciate what you do. I just had something that's sort of kind of related. I just want to get your thoughts on it. About a year ago, I read an author kind of was talking about the sovereignty of God. And he used this example of, say, some teenagers are driving down the road and they slip on some oil on the highway and they crash their car and die. Is that something God caused to happen, or is it just the oil on the road? And it kind of got me thinking, well, could it just be sometimes we're just in this earth and things happen? And that kind of got me thinking about sovereignty and kind of got me thinking, well, maybe God's not behind every single thing. I just wanted to get your quick thoughts on that.
Right. My position would be there's nothing in the Bible that says that God ordains everything that happens, okay? And therefore, it could just be the oil on the road. However, the death of human beings is not an inconsequential thing. And Jesus said that not even a sparrow falls to the ground and dies without your Father's will, which I mean, I don't take to mean that God knocks them out of the air by his divine action, but that if God did not wish to let that sparrow die, nothing could kill it. You know, nothing's going to die unless God wills it. He may not actively will it. He may simply not will to prevent it, because death is a natural result of living. Everything dies at some point, and God may choose to let it die. If he doesn't, it's not going to die, because nothing can die without his approval. I think that's true of human beings even more than of birds. And that's the point Jesus is making, of course. So that I believe that when human beings die, I don't believe God killed them, although there are times when God does. We read of the angel of the Lord smiting Herod, and he's eaten with worms and died. And, of course, Ananias and Sapphira were struck by the Lord. There are times when God does kill people, but it strikes me as a rather rare occurrence, even in the Bible. But what's more common, I think, is that people reach the end of their life, and God decides to let them die at that point, or not. Think of how many people have been in life-threatening situations where they should have died, and almost miraculously, they're not dead. Or even people who fall. I heard about a case where someone jumped out of a plane with a parachute. The parachute didn't open. They hit the ground at full speed, and they walked away. I mean, sounds miraculous to me. I mean, maybe there's some natural explanation, but I'm saying that there are times when nature would take people out, but God says, no, it's not your time yet. You're not going yet. And so if people do die in an automobile accident, I wouldn't say that God caused the accident necessarily, but that he did have a choice into whether he would prevent them from dying in that accident.
Okay, yeah, that's kind of one thing that I was thinking. Okay, thanks.
Okay, Dylan. God bless you, man. Good talking to you.
Yeah, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We're back to our normal format we've been away from for the past 5 days. We welcome you to listen and call in any day you'd like, Monday through Friday between 2 and 3 in the afternoon, Pacific time, or whatever time it is in your time zone. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry, and I want to reiterate what some people may not know without being told, and that is that we don't sell anything. We have no products for sale. We give everything away. We don't have any sponsors. We don't take any commercial breaks. And we have no paid staff. And I take no salary. I take no money whatsoever from the Narrow Path. So we really have a very clean accounting. All the money that comes in the mail to the Narrow Path goes to pay for radio time. And it's easier to keep the books that way. There's only two categories, incoming and outgoing. But the incoming comes from people like you. And if you'd like to help us keep the program on the air, you can write to us at the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. Our website is www.thenarrowpath.com. For those of you who use the Bible form, it seems to be technically down right now. I've been trying to get it going. Hopefully it'll be going again. God bless you. Join us again tomorrow. We'll continue.
When it's time to redo the flooring in your home or office, make your first call to Behrman Carpets, home of the carpet experts. Visit their newly remodeled showroom at 1070 Del Monte in Monterey, where you'll find a large selection of top-quality floor coverings, including carpet, vinyl, laminate, and hardwood. Or call 373-7759 for